Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. While we're opening up our Bibles, my name is Richard. Is there anybody here that's visiting for the first time? Raise your hand. Welcome. God bless you guys. Glad you're here. Welcome. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. And last week we started in Acts 21, verse 1. And we were looking at Paul moving towards Jerusalem. It's an epic time in his life. And we said that the events that begin to unfold here in Acts 21 will literally change the course of Paul's life. As rough as things had been for Paul up to this point, hardships are going to be multiplied. We could say that his suffering in a timeline, more suffering, shorter period of time. And that's saying a lot in light of all that he's endured up to this point. But the Holy Spirit had been showing Paul consistently that he needs to go to Jerusalem, and that when he gets there, he's going to be imprisoned and crushed. And as Paul moves towards all of this, as he steps into all of this, we just can't miss his incredible determination to carry on for Jesus no matter what it is that lies ahead of him. And you can just glance at your Bibles there at Acts 21, verse 13, and you can see exactly how determined he is. But we said this last week, we also don't want to miss how in the face of everything that he's moving towards, in the face of everything that he's going to be stepping into, Paul is being very intentional about looking for and spending time with other believers. Here in Luke's account of the travels of Paul up to Jerusalem, we discover what fellowship, what spiritual friendships look like. And in light of that, we've titled last week's study and this morning's study, Four Big Things About Fellowship. So before we launch into our review, let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for the book of Acts, Lord. It has been so challenging, so rich. It has been such a place of instruction. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us to be self-informed or self-defined or self-directed. You said, here, I'm giving you the record of authentic Christianity in the book of Acts. And we get to stand alongside of it. We get to look at our own lives through the prism of the book of Acts. We can look at the life of this thing we call Metro through that lens. We can look at the way we live on mission in this world through the lens of the book of Acts. And we pray that this morning you would let us see more clearly than ever before what fellowship looks like. Lord, that you just clear up any misconceptions. That, Lord, where we need to recalibrate, where there needs to be a course correction. Lord, where we've just flat out missed the boat on it. Lord, would you just shine into each of our hearts this morning the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in a way that would transform our lives, and especially for those who've never met you. We pray that this morning that they would meet their Creator. That they would discover how deeply the God who made them loves them. And for all of that, Lord, I pray that you'd overlook all of my inadequacies as a teacher. So that your word would go forth this morning in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. To the saving of souls, the building up of the body of Christ, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, all to the glory of the name of Jesus, for it's in his great and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the first of the four big things about fellowship that we're going to be looking at. And the first is this: fellowship, spiritual friendships are needed, and they're a mark of spiritual health and maturity. Apart from Jesus, Paul is without argument one of the most iconic figures of the New Testament. And in the face of the crushing events ahead of him, we see this iconic figure swimming towards fellowship and Christian friends. And Paul's actions prove that to need and to want deep spiritual friendships is a sign of spiritual health and spiritual maturity. For a professing Christian to not need and not want fellowship and spiritual friendships, it's a symptom of poor spiritual health and a cause for concern. It's a symptom of poor spiritual health and a cause of concern because the Bible says that when you're born again, you become a child of God. And the less you want friends, the less you resemble your Heavenly Father. God created man so that man might enjoy fellowship with his Creator. God became man so that he might redeem and reconcile man back to fellowship with his Creator. 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So God became man in the person of Jesus so that he might take care of the thing that keeps man alienated from God, sin. His creative and redemptive purposes were all about making us his friends. And for us to bear the image of God well involves fellowship. It involves spiritual friendship. We also learned that if you don't want spiritual friendships, you're not looking like Jesus. Jesus is God who became man. He wanted to be with us. It says, "And you shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted means God with us. Jesus, God incarnate, desired friends. He chose 12 men to be with him 24/7 for 3 years. If you don't want spiritual friendships, you're not looking like Jesus. And here's the point. Not wanting fellowship, not wanting spiritual friendships, it's a vertical problem before it's a horizontal problem. Most people look at the subject of friendships and they process it all on the horizontal plane. Guys, it's not about people saying, "Well, I'm just not a social person," or, "Well, people just don't seem to like me," or, "I don't want to get involved with people because I just can't handle rejection." And that's how they process the subject of fellowship and spiritual friendships. Guys, not wanting fellowship, not wanting spiritual friendships tells us that there's something disconnected between you and Jesus, because Jesus desired friendships and modeled fellowship for us. So the first thing about fellowship, it's a mark of spiritual health and maturity to need and desire fellowship and spiritual friendships. And we closed last week by saying that for many of us, the problem is that we just don't realize how much we need fellowship, how much we need spiritual friendships until we're in trouble. Just like we just don't every minute of every day think about how much we need air until we're literally underwater, until we're oxygen deprived. As a rule, most Christians don't walk around saying, "I need fellowship, I need spiritual friends," until they're spiritually and emotionally underwater. So that's where we walked in last week. It's very brief. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go to MetroCalvary.org or use the Metro Calvary Church app on your smartphone. Grab the resources and the media for it to get the study in its entirety. But let's pick up in verse 4 this morning. It says, "And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another." Now, it's just such a rich picture. They've been there for days. When they're ready to leave, they all, with wives and children, Paul and his team were entrenched in the lives of families. And these families, they ushered them to the place of departure, and they knelt down on the beach and they prayed and said their goodbyes. It says, "Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day." Now, Paul did not plant the church in Tyre. It's believed that the church in Tyre was planted by some of those who had fled the persecution in Jerusalem and came to Phoenicia, and that is stated for us back in Acts 11, verse 19. So what it means for Paul to have been in Tyre and then going to Phoenicia, in both of those places, seeking out believers, Paul is most likely meeting Christians he'd never met before. That's really important. Paul is not only swimming towards fellowship, he is making friends. Paul had zero history with the believers in Tyre, and yet he seeks them out. And that leads us to the second big thing about fellowship. Fellowship, spiritual friendships, transcend human affinity and human differences. Let me repeat that. Fellowship, spiritual friendships, transcend human affinity or human differences. You can have fellowship. You can experience spiritual friendship with people that you have no natural ties with, people that you have no personal history with, people that you have no affinity with, nothing really in common with, because the substance of genuine fellowship transcends all of that. Fellowship and spiritual friendships are built upon our common faith in Jesus. And because the bond that holds Christians together is Jesus, men and women can enjoy friendship with, men and women can labor side by side in the gospel with people that they otherwise have absolutely nothing in common with. We don't want to miss this, guys. The essence of fellowship, the essence of spiritual friendship is not, do you love me? It is, do you love Jesus? Fellowship begins with discovering that the other person has met Jesus. Fellowship begins with discovering that the other person has trusted Jesus, loves Jesus, is worshiping Jesus. No matter who they used to be, no matter what they used to do, two hearts that are bowed before Jesus can have fellowship. I want you to think of this. Whether you're aware of it or not, we all walked in today wearing a uniform. Every one of us. Now, as I'm looking at your faces, some of you are kind of like going, what uniform is that? Some of you actually kind of took a look down to double check. Here's what I mean. We recently were back east with our daughter. We were in Brooklyn and Manhattan. If you walk around New York City, you'll see people wearing uptown uniforms and downtown uniforms, corporate uniforms and creative uniforms. In Southern California, if you're in Silver Lake, you see people wearing hipster uniforms. If you're in Huntington Beach or Carlsbad, you see people in their surfer uniforms. In high school, preppies have their uniforms. Those who hang around gangs have their uniforms. And of no small side note, guys, outside of Jesus, our uniforms say a lot about where we're trying to find our deepest identity. In the natural, those groups are unrelatable. Some of those groups are literally hostile towards one another. But here's the deal. When you come to Jesus, you don't have to stop surfing and you don't have to stop dressing like a surfer, but you do stop trying to find your deepest identity in surfing. Now you derive your identity in your relationship to Jesus, in your service to Jesus. You stop bowing down to surfing and you bow before Jesus. That means that you're a brother or a sister with the jock or with the hipster who stopped trying to derive their deepest identity in athletics or just in being hip. Because now they're bowing before Jesus. Friendships that were once impossible before meeting Jesus are now possible in Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his book titled The Four Loves, says this: the very condition for having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. If someone asks you, do you see the same truth? And the honest answer is, I don't care about that, I just want you to be my friend, then no real fellowship can possibly arise. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. You see, you can have fellowship. You can have spiritual friendship with somebody that you otherwise have nothing in common with because you have the common destination. Because you hold Jesus in common. Those of us who are old enough can remember to the tremendous divide, even the hostility between the hippies and the establishment. in the late 60s. America was imploding. Jesus brought together two tribes that were warring against one another in society. During that time, a band of musicians, some Christian guys, wrote this song called Little Country Church. And listen to the lyric. Long hair, short hair, some coats and ties. People finally coming around. Looking past the hair and straight into the eyes. People finally coming around. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be. There was absolutely no way that apart from Jesus, long-haired hippies were going to be sitting down with people wearing coats and ties, because they were mutual enemies in a cultural sense. And Jesus broke down all of those barriers and all of those walls. There was a very radical and real healing of that tear in the fabric of our society during what has now, looking back in history, been called the Jesus movement. Because Jesus was moving. Jesus was saving souls. And he was knitting hearts together. Hippies and the quote-unquote establishment were united by their common love for Jesus. I remember walking into Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa and seeing people wearing suits and ties and very, very, very establishment, and standing next to them would be some hippie with long hair, a beard, and bare feet. It was an amazing thing to see. Guys, genuine fellowship takes no account of cultural distinctives. Genuine fellowship is never contingent upon cultural similarity. You are a Christian first and anything else second. Your ethnicity, your personal history, whether you're a military vet, whether you're divorced or single, your gender, your age, it doesn't matter. Jesus matters. I had some friends, they're great friends to this day. Mike Harris, the guy, we showed you the photos of that guy surfing at the Wedge last week. Mike, Jim Gallagher, he's been here with us before and taught on a Monday night before. They were just hardcore Huntington Beach surf rats. And they would have had nothing to do with an ex-jock, ex-football coach who at that time wore Izod polo shirts. And I'm starting to wear them again, apparently. But our lives have been forever knit together because Jesus mattered to us. Jesus knit our hearts and our lives together. I love those men. I love their families. Last summer, Mike brought his wife and his kids up, and we just had this massive bunch of people in our small home in Roseville. And it was so awesome. And I'm thinking back to the history that we had. And without Jesus, our worlds would have never even met. Jesus brought our lives together. Human fellowship, spiritual friendship, is rooted in fellowship and friendship with God. And it's here that a lot of sincere Christians get lost. A lot of sincere Christians are looking for a church where they hope to find and make friends. And they turn church into the place where they have kind of a pond to fish in for friends. Because church is, first and foremost, God's provision for men and women to make friends with God. To make friendship with God. To have fellowship with God. And we need to see that fostering friendship and intimacy with God is more important. It precedes friendship with people. When you make being the friend of God more important than being friends with anyone else, fellowship on the human level is going to take care of itself. I promise you that. People who have made making God their friend the priority of their lives, they are looking to see who else is making that the priority in their lives. And that becomes the common ground for friendship and fellowship. When you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when you're saying, first and foremost, I want to come and meet with the people of God to worship God who loved me and sent Jesus to save me. I want to deepen my intimacy, my fellowship, my friendship with God. When that's the priority of your life, God's going to take care of every other horizontal issue that you have going on. And people who have the same heart are going to want to be your friend. And you're going to see people who are friends with God, and they become the people that you establish friendship with. Don't just think of church as the place where you're going to come to make quote-unquote Christian friendships. No, come to church to be the friend of God. Love God, worship God, serve His people. And as you are deepening your intimacy and your friendship with God, I promise you, God's going to establish friendships. He's going to bring you opportunities for fellowship. So fellowship, spiritual friendships are needed, and they're a mark of spiritual health and maturity. Number two, spiritual friendships transcend human affinity or differences. Verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. The thing that I want us to lift up out of that passage is that fellowship and spiritual friendship requires work. Specifically, it requires the work of sharing. Back to last week, our definition of the word koinonia, it means participation with, sharing, generosity. If you want meaningful fellowship, if you want meaningful spiritual friendships, you have to share. Let's take inventory of what they shared. At the close of Acts 20, the opening of Acts 21, there was a tremendous exchange of emotions between Paul and his friends from Ephesus. We saw it again as we saw them going to the beach, and these families, wives and children, husbands, dads, came down. They knelt on the beach. They prayed with them together. You need to understand this, guys. These men, Paul's team, these were men's men. And yet there they were, weeping, embracing. We just looked at the very first verse of this chapter on one Sunday, and we titled it, The Painful Parting. Guys, you cannot have spiritual friendship unless you share your feelings. There needs to be reality. There needs to be an honesty. There needs to be an expression of the things that are the deepest things rumbling around in your heart. They not only shared their deepest feelings with each other, they shared their stuff. People opened their homes to Paul and his team. They fed Paul and his team. Fellowship, spiritual friendship involves sharing your things. On my first missionary trip to England. We did one little expeditionary, let's check it out, for the possibility of doing missions there in England, and we did some recording in a little place called Worcester. But in our first real missions trip, we stopped at the hometown of Malcolm Wilde, the guy who was the front guy in our band and the leader of our ministry team. He grew up in a place called Kirkby in Ashfield. It was literally a one little signal light town. And we stayed in homes of people. And I stayed with a family by the name of Cook. Dad was a school teacher in the local school. Had a little boy and a little girl. And after Sunday service, went back to their house for Sunday tea, which is their like afternoon lunch. And when we finished, the kids were really excited because Mom brought out this big block of ice cream. And they just basically opened up the flaps of the ice cream carton, and there it stood, one big brick of ice cream in front of us. And they cut off some slices, and we were enjoying it. And they said, "Do you want some more?" And I said, "No, thanks. I'm so full. You know, maybe, you know, you just put it in the freezer and maybe later." And they didn't quite know how to respond because they didn't have a freezer. In that day, homes in England didn't look like American homes. Their appliances, their refrigerator looked like one of those little things that we'd stick under a countertop at work, right? A little, you know, common office little refrigerator. They didn't even have a freezer. And yet here they were. Ice cream was a precious commodity. It was a special thing because they couldn't afford to buy it and waste it. And yet they just wanted to share their stuff with me. And when I left, at that time, all the keys in the homes of England, they had those big like skeleton key things, you know. And when I left, they gave me the key to their home. They shared their stuff with me. They'd never met me. We had nothing in common except for Jesus. You see, before meeting Jesus, we used to worship our things. But after meeting Jesus, we want to use our things to worship Jesus. And we do that in part by sharing our things with those who love Jesus and those who love Jesus and are in need. They not only shared their deepest feelings and shared their things, they shared their faith. They shared with each other what they were learning about God. They shared with each other what they were hearing from God. As we've seen twice, they prayed together. Now listen to this. You want to write this in the margins of your Bible there. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ." Christians, we need to have people in our lives that are so close to us that we can encourage and exhort each other in living out the gospel. Do not mistake coming to church on a Sunday morning or maybe Sunday morning and a Monday night with the reality of fellowship. Because as we're looking at this, it isn't anything like that. As long as we live between the already and the not yet, we're to be a part of God's redemptive plans and purposes to encourage one another every day, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here's the deal, guys. God wants to send others into my life to rescue me from me. Other believers are a profound means of grace in our lives. Even conflict is a part of God's grace to rescue me from me. In case you haven't noticed it, guys, even the best of friends are going to have moments of disagreement and moments of conflict. And just to fact check that, not by show of hands, but Hopefully, your spouse is your best friend. Had any disagreements lately? Had any conflicts lately? Guys, one guy put it like this. He says, conflict is God's counterintuitive way of rescuing me from me. It goes against everything that makes sense in my life that God would use conflict to rescue me from me. But here's how that works. You see, conflict provides us with the opportunity to see our own sin. Usually in conflict, we're always looking at the other person's sin. But conflict provides us an opportunity for us to see our own sin and provides the other person an opportunity to see their own sin. And so in light of that, the location or the situation that we naturally want to avoid, which would be conflict, that very location, those very situations become a redemptive opportunity. That means you got to be close enough to somebody to have one. Now guys, God is the one who defines fellowship for us. We cannot define fellowship on our own terms. God informs us that it's just not fellowship, it's not spiritual friendship, unless you have somebody in your life that you actually authorize to press you at some time on some subject. And that's exactly what happens in this account in Acts 21. They actually, we see them sharing in decision making. In verse 4, they say that the Holy Spirit essentially had given them enough insight to know that Jerusalem was going to be dangerous. And in light of that, they're urging Paul not to go. We see it again in the last section that we read. But we already know from Acts chapter 20, verse 22, that the Holy Spirit told Paul to go. And because of this exchange that's going on throughout this chapter, a lot of people have been confused by this chapter because they see Christians arguing with Paul about his decision to travel. And it's referencing the Holy Spirit as moving them to say these things. Look, verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. They didn't hear the Holy Spirit saying, thou shalt not go to Jerusalem, Paul. But when they heard what the Holy Spirit said was going to happen to Paul, they started to urge Paul not to go. Great intention, based on a clear revelation that the Holy Spirit had given concerning what was waiting Paul. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit telling Paul to not go. It was people who were worried about what was going to happen to Paul according to the Holy Spirit. And then Paul said, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Now, this is big stuff about fellowship. It's big stuff about spiritual friendship, and we don't want to miss it. Number one, these people believed it was their right, and they believed it was the loving thing to say to Paul, Paul, you're wrong, don't go. They saw it as the role of a friend to get involved in his life and to get involved in decision making. And what's really amazing is Paul lets them. Paul lets them. Secondly, they didn't say the Holy Spirit told us you shouldn't go. They didn't say you're disobeying the Holy Spirit. And Paul never said, look, the Spirit told me I have to go, so why are we even having this discussion? Paul never said, mind your own business, not even to the Christians in Tyre who he hardly even knew. God's word informs us that fellowship, that spiritual friendship, is the key component in the process of iron sharpening iron. It's a critical part of God's provision for us in discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit. God does not want us to make significant life decisions by ourselves. That kind of isolation is deadly. And by the way, this is a very essential component of marriage, fellowship, spiritual friendship with your spouse. Fellowship, spiritual friendship in decision making for significant life decisions. Because if you're isolating yourself from others in the process of decision making, it's usually for a bad reason. Because you don't want to be told that you're wrong, or because you already know you're wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. I would encourage you, from a few weeks back on Monday night, our study in Proverbs 18:1, where it says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." I would encourage you, if you weren't there, to get that resource. I think it was one of the most important moments in our whole study of the book of Proverbs to date. Now, guys, the reality of these people having fellowship concerning decisions is important from several directions. You are not a friend and you don't understand fellowship if you are unwilling to let people into your business. Now, it doesn't mean you let everybody everywhere all the time in every place, but you need to have people that around you that you're close enough to and that you actually authorize to step into your life. You're not a friend and you don't understand fellowship if you continually say, "The Lord spoke to me and you just have to obey what I'm telling you." You know, in Britain, when we first started going across to Britain, there was a movement called the Shepherding Movement, and it generally was based in the house church movement, where literally people were saying, "We will tell you," leaders were telling people in their churches, "We will tell you whether or not you should have a child. We will tell you whether or not you should buy a car or you should move from this address to another." It was horribly destructive. That's not fellowship and that's not spiritual friendship. You're not a friend and you don't understand fellowship if you refuse to let people say to you, "I think you're wrong. I think you're really wrong." Guys, to have real fellowship, to be a part of real spiritual friendship, means that you have to listen. And you have to share in the decision processes, in the significant things of your life, beginning in your marriage. And then in just seeking brothers and sisters to be a part of discerning the will of God in your life. Fellowship, spiritual friendship, involves sharing your deepest feelings, sharing your things, sharing your faith. It also means sharing your life. Let me put it this way. Fellowship, spiritual friendship, means commitment. Look back at verse 4. It says, "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." And I believe, guys, I just want to pause and reiterate, I believe that last sentence in verse 4 is very much like what happened with Agabus, where the Holy Spirit clearly said, "This is what's going to happen to you." And when they heard what the Holy Spirit said was clearly going to transpire in Jerusalem, they then responded to what the Spirit said by trying to dissuade Paul. Verse 5, "And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey." You need to circle "we" in verse 4. You need to circle "we" in verse 5. Then drop down to verse 11. "And coming to us," that's a big one again, circle "us," "he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt.'" Verse 12, "When we," going to circle that, "heard this," "we," circle "we," "and the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Notice that "we" and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul answered, "What are you doing? I'm willing to go up and not just be arrested, but to die." Verse 15, "After these days," in other words, after all of those discussions, "we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." I had you circle "we" and the use of the word "us," because those words tell us that Luke was there in person. Luke, the author of Acts, he was right there. And Luke was actually part of the "we" who were trying to dissuade Paul. And yet every time the people said, "Don't go, you're going to suffer," Luke gets up and he goes with Paul. Luke gets up and goes with Paul, even though he was a part of the "we" that were trying to dissuade Paul. Now, question, why would you do that? Especially when you had serious reservations as to whether or not Paul was right, and especially when the one clear thing that everybody was certain of is that there was suffering ahead. Well, here's why. Real fellowship, genuine spiritual friendship is not about being friends with somebody because they make you feel good about yourself. It's not about being friends with somebody because somebody constantly gives you approval and affirmation. Real fellowship, genuine spiritual friendship does not come to an end because someone stops making you feel good. I'm going to repeat that because I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. Real fellowship, genuine spiritual friendship does not come to an end because someone stops making you feel good or stops affirming you or because they've actually become a drain on you. If that happens, if somebody stops making you feel good, if somebody stops affirming you, or somebody's actually become a drain on you, and you say, I've had it with you, let me tell you, you never had fellowship with them to begin with. You were never really their friend. You never really loved them. If that happens and you say, I've had it with you, you were not having koinonia, you were having meonia. You only love the love that you were getting from them. You were a user and a taker. Our friendships are supposed to be about Jesus. Not about, do you like me, or how much do you like me, or do you agree with me? Luke was committed. His fellowship with Paul was all about Jesus. And that kind of a relationship stands, come thick or thin. Here's what Paul would write to the Christians in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's a life that is worthy of Jesus. People standing side by side, standing firm in one spirit. That doesn't mean that they agree on every point of everything that's going on in the church in Philippi. It means that they're united in their love for Jesus. With one mind striving side by side, not to agree on every point of their preferences concerning the philosophy of ministry. How are we going to get our mission done, the mission that God's given to us? Not agreeing on everything as friends, but no, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, that kind of a relationship is willing to march with a brother or sister into adversity and peril because there are eternal consequences to our fellowship in the gospel. Daniel 12, verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, wanting to see the gospel advance into the hearts of men and women who are lost and without God in this world, wanting to see gospel living deepened and entrenched in the hearts of believers, standing side by side in that has an eternal outcome. Turning people to faith in Jesus means that together we'll be shining like stars forever and ever. Metro, life in Jesus is forever. And that means that fellowship, spiritual friendship, is forever. Christians, we are marching towards a glorious forever. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. We are going to see each other in the presence of Jesus. I just can't even begin to fathom that. You and I standing in glory before Jesus. At the end of Jude's little epistle now, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Look at that. That's where we're headed. Blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Everybody who has had fellowship in the gospel, those spiritual friendships, that legitimate, genuine fellowship that we've enjoyed with one another on this side of heaven, one day we're going to stand before Jesus and we together are going to be given the crown of righteousness. That means that every good effort, even the simplest ones, poured into God's call on our lives to fellowship and spiritual friendship, they all matter forever. There's nothing insignificant that we pour into a Christian friendship. Nothing insignificant when we invest in true fellowship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close here in a moment. I want to close by first of all talking to the person who really has never believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus. You don't know Him. Maybe you know about Him, but you don't know Him. The Bible tells us that God made you so that you might have fellowship with God, who is life. The Bible tells us that sin destroyed that fellowship with God and left us spiritually dead, left us alone in this world. You want to know why people are so desperate to connect with humans? It's because they're disconnected with God. The Bible tells us that our Creator became our Redeemer. In Colossians 1, verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." This is so mind-blowing. Jesus died for the sins of His enemies so that He could make His enemies His friends. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know this. There's no friend like Jesus. John 15, 13, the night before Jesus died so that He could make His enemies His friends, He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down His life for you so that you could be His friend. And when you become the friend of God, you become a part of a kingdom where, because of Jesus, you can experience a friendship and a fellowship that the world yearns for. 1 John chapter 1, we referenced it last week. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life." John was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He's saying, everything that we have seen and heard about Jesus, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. Everyone's going to leave you this morning as either the enemy of God or the friend of God. There's only two ways you're going to leave. You will leave either the enemy of God or you'll leave as the friend of God. The gospel declares that everyone is wrong, but it also declares that everyone is loved. All have sinned, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the gospel challenges everyone to recognize that everyone is wrong and everyone is loved, and challenges everyone to change, to turn to God. And there is not one reason for anyone to leave here this morning the enemy of God, because God has done everything to make it possible for those who are His enemy to become His friend. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. To leave this place this morning as the enemy of God, you have to choose to reject God's offer of reconciliation. That's the bottom line. God has actually commissioned Christians to plead with men on His behalf, to be reconciled with Him, and to leave an enemy. The enemy of God means you have to choose volitionally to reject God's offer of reconciliation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to You this morning and we pray first and foremost for the man and the woman that doesn't know You. Lord, if there are any of them with us this morning, first of all, thank You that somebody invited them, somebody told them, and Lord, above all, You got them here. We're so thankful for such grace and such mercy. And I pray right now that not one unbeliever would leave still not believing. That any who came in not knowing You would leave knowing You. If they came in alienated from You because of sin, that they would leave Your friend, that they would accept wholeheartedly Your offer of reconciliation based on the death of Jesus on the cross for their sins. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if anybody this morning needs to give their life to Jesus, you want to say, I want to accept God's offer of reconciliation. I can't believe that I'm His enemy and He made a way for His enemies to be His friend by having Jesus die on the cross for me. If you want to give your life to Jesus with every head bowed, every eye closed, can you just slip your hand up for a moment? Put it way straight up in the air where I can see it, because I'd love to pray with you and I'd love to pray for you. Is there anybody at all that needs to give their life to Christ this morning? Father, You know everybody here. And if you know that there's somebody, Lord, who needs to give their life to You and they haven't, I pray that You would just be knocking on the door of their heart with such love. That they couldn't resist opening their heart to You. For the believers this morning, we're going to just turn things around a little bit. Rather than having communion first and then worship the Lord with our giving, we're going to first worship God with our treasures. And we're going to worship God with our treasures so that as many people as possible can become friends with God, have fellowship with God through faith in Jesus. Let's worship God with our treasures so that as many as possible can be built up in their fellowship and their friendship with God. It's why we have a paid staff. It's why we rent this facility. We want to use it. We want to fill it with those who want to worship God and know God. We want to fill it with those who yet need to know God. So, Father, we now bring to You our tithes and our offerings. And Lord, we want to give as an expression of worship. Would You use the things that You've given to us for the advance of the gospel, the saving of souls, the making of disciples, all to the glory of the name of Jesus. That those who know You could be deepened in their fellowship with You, that those who know You could be deepened in their fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers.